First John chapter 3, we've already been singing the words of the first verse, many of them. First John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bless these thoughts this morning to us. Lord, we've been singing about we would more holy be. We pray that would be the motive of our hearts as a result of thinking upon thy word and thinking upon thy great love to us in Christ. We pray for any that are not in the family of God. They meet with us, we love them, but yet they're not in the spiritual family. Oh, Lord, work that miracle of the new birth, we pray. Be with us now in our Savior's name. Amen. We thought many months about the family, thinking, of course, of our earthly family, the responsibilities of various members in that family. And then we thought of the spiritual family. Last week, the family tree of Christ. And, of course, the great truth that in a spiritual sense, we can be included. Know Christ as our elder brother, God as our Father. Those wonderful promises made to Abraham, we can enjoy those spiritual promises that were made to him. Then I thought about that we're in the family tree. And I thought about the subject this week, I've been running over my mind, the family portrait. Now, some families are more diligent in taking family pictures than others. But in most homes, there's a picture, framed usually, hanging on a wall or somewhere there. And when you go into the house, you can see the various family members. And often visitors come in, they'll say, oh, they're so-and-so and they're so-and-so. Maybe it's an old picture from decades. Oh, they're so-and-so, he's over in Canada now. So-and-so, he lives over here. And there's a family portrait that is honored and held there. Well, I've been thinking, in the New Testament, there are, you could say, spiritual pictures, spiritual portraits of the family of God. Spiritual portraits of the family of God. And I believe one of them here is in this passage. Of course, the question this morning is, are you in it? Are you in the family? If we were to get the portrait here, literally, would you be included? That's the important thing. The first of all, then, to be included in the portrait, you must be in the same family lineage. Lineage is a word that means bloodline, family tree. You're in the same family line. You need to be in the same family lineage. Because a family portrait only includes those that are in the family. I know sometimes you may take a picture with friends and so on. Come on, you get into it too. But a proper family portrait is only those who are in the same lineage. And look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, you see the repetition, us, verse 2, behold now are we, appear what we shall be. Go on down. That appear that we shall be like him, for we shall see him. We, us. Not everybody. But those who are the true sons of God. The redeemed, the saved. Not everybody's a child of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 3 and 15, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not yet saved, you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't say, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family is named, derived. We derive our name from our Heavenly Father. We're in the family. And what a privilege it is this morning, if you're a child of God, to say, thank God this morning as I meet here. Yes, there are difficulties in life, and we all have them, saved or not. But thank God today I'm in the family of God, and I'm a child of God. There's no greater privilege in this world than to be in the family. I think of Saul, the persecutor, who was putting Christians to death. He went on the road to Damascus determined to destroy the children of God, the true saved people. And what happened? He met Christ on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to Ananias and said, "Ananias, I want you to go and greet Saul." "Oh, Saul? Yes, Saul of Tarsus." "Oh." But he went. You know the first words he said? "Brother Saul." Isn't that amazing? The man that had been putting his fellow Christians to death, Ananias, said, "Brother, brother." That's the grace of God, this wonderful salvation. Ananias now knew that the former persecutor and hater of Christ and his church was now a brother in the family. Are you in the same lineage? Have you been born again? Are you in the family portrait? That's a very large family. I was thinking back to portraits I had. I don't even know if they're about somewhere, but I remember when I was at school. Now, they didn't have the modern cameras they have today. Now, they did have cameras, but they weren't as modern as today. And we used to have school pictures. And I went to a large school called Methody. I'll have to keep Alan Kearns going. He went to Inst, and I always remind him Methody's better at rugby. But anyway, and he keeps saying, well, Methody poached all the good players. But, you know, they used to line up the classes. Do you ever, some of you older ones remember that? And some of them were in different benches and seats. And I don't know how many hundred. And the photographer in the old camera, you all had, now your teacher said, "Stay still," and they go. And when you got it, it was a big, big, long photo like this. Only a few inches long, and you'd get a magnifier. There's me there. And there were some boys, and they used to try and get their picture taken at this end and run round to the other end behind the teachers. You just didn't do that, no? No, I don't know. I imagine Jim Watson would. But anyway, that actually happened, young people. I know, not me, but you'd go, "Look, I'm in that picture twice." That used to be something boys would try and do at school, to get in the picture twice. There you are, twice. How could that happen? You're on, right? Well, big, long, long picture, a large picture. But you'd search for yourself, and there I am. Listen, are you in the picture? Are you in the picture? I think of a portrait we have of our son when he became a lieutenant at Sandhurst. You see all these men. You have to, now, where is he? And you look through the picture. Ah, there he is. Can you pick yourself out in the family of God? You see, it's a large family. There's some out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are in this family. From all backgrounds, from all colors, from all classes in the family of God. Why? Out of his love. Look down at verse 10. He contrasts those who are of the lineage of the devil with those who are the lineage of God. In verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Everybody's not a child of God. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, you know what Paul wrote to the Christians? And he called them, "You're in the family, I'm praying for you, the family of God." But he said in chapter 2, "You were once dead in trespasses and sins. You were the children of disobedience. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power." In other words, there was a time we were not the sons of God. It's very important. I'm thinking here, to be in the portrait, you need to be in the family lineage. There's a time when every one of us here, we were not in it, but thank God we're begotten. That's a great word in the New Testament, begotten. We've been born again. That's what the Lord told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, it's not enough to be religious. You need to be born again. Do you know 9 times in 1 John, John uses the term born ones. You know, Scott's friends say, the Burns. The born ones, 9 times. We're born again by the Spirit of God, not by baptism. By the way, that's one way to know an ecumenist. They all talk about, "Oh, well, all churches were all one by a common baptism." Did you ever hear them talk about that? I have articles at home written by 2 different Church of Ireland, one in Armagh when I was there, warning against these groups in the city that teach you need to be saved and converted. You were born again in your baptism. God received you into his family when you were a child, too young to know about it. You were born into the family by your baptism. What a lie. What a lie. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. No ritual can make us children of God. And yet the wonderful truth here in verse 1 is that, behold, what manner of love the Father that we are. We're called the sons of God. And then he repeats it in verse 2. Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God. There's no delay. Now, right now, there's no doubt you are. It's not, oh, well, I hope to one day be in the great throng of the family of God in heaven. No, now. No delay. No doubt about it. Some would say that's presumptuous. It's only if I work hard enough, if I be good enough. No, you're born into the family by the grace of God and by nothing in us. We don't deserve it. We can't deserve it. But we're born again by his wonderful love. And because God in his wonderful love selected us to be his children, the world slights us. The world hates us. That's why it says in verse 2, therefore the world knoweth us not. Knoweth us not. You see, this society, the world doesn't mind a kind of an insipid, weak Christianity that says everybody in the world, we're all brothers in the human family and the fatherhood of God, and everybody's brothers with everybody else. And that's what ecumenists teach. There are churches in this land that teach that. The brotherhood of man. Liberalism, it's called. Outside a liberal church that put out scripture texts, they put out this quote from Galatians chapter 3, 26. Ye are all the children of God. So the passers-by would look at the sign on the church, you are all the children of God. Isn't that nice? But by leaving some of the verse out, they were misrepresenting God's word and God's truth. The Bible doesn't say everybody's a child of God. What the verse says is, you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches the exact opposite of what that liberal modernistic church was seeking to promote. Oh yes, we're all human beings, and in that sense we have an affinity with all people. But we're not brothers in Christ. You can only be in the family portrait if you're in the lineage. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed you by his blood, and you're a blood-bought child of God, and the Almighty God is your father. The family lineage, I trust you're in the family of God. And then I thought about the family likeness. The family likeness. I had an email from my brother. It was my sister-in-law. They live over in Spain. They have for 20 years or so. It was my brother, 10 years older than I am, took very ill with chest years ago, and they told the doctor, said, you need to go to a very, very dry climate, or you'll die here in this climate. Well, anyway, my sister-in-law's had a very serious major surgery, so he was sending emails there. But I remember we went over, I think it was last year, the year before, hadn't seen him for a number of years, and my niece, when she saw us both together, she was laughing. You know what she says? Uncle Ron, you just look like my dad. The two of you look... I said, what? I look like that old man? No, I didn't say that. You're getting more like each other the older you get. I can't believe it, Uncle Ron, how like your brother you're coming. Two of us were walking along. I forget who it was. It might have been my wife or somebody. I said, look, they're both walking the same. They've got the same walk. And you know what it is in a family. You say, like father, like son. Of course, sometimes girls. I remember somebody, a little girl, was sitting playing with her hair like this, and then looked over at the mother, and she was doing the same thing. You know how children pick up habits and mannerisms of the parents? And it seems to be the older we get in the family portrait, you look more like your parents. That's often true. Though some people say you get to look more like your dog, but I don't have a dog. But you get to, and you know, that's true spiritually. The older we get, the more mature we get in this spiritual family, the more we ought to resemble our Heavenly Father and our elder brother. In fact, Romans 8, we're told that we are saved. Why? To be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every day we ought to be coming more like Christ. In other words, the Father said to us, God the Father says, be ye holy, for I am holy. There ought to be a greater holiness in our life the older we get in our spiritual walk. There ought to be a greater love. There ought to be greater grace and mercy. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. There ought to be a closer likeness to our Heavenly Father. How's the family likeness going? Would somebody look at us and say, oh, there's a Christian. There's somebody behaves like Christ. They've got the family likeness about them. The family lineage. The family likeness. Then I thought about verse 14 of the chapter, the family love. Do you know, a family ought to have love one for another. And believers, we love each other. Yes, Ananias could love Saul, the former persecutor. Look at verse 14, chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know? It's easy to make a profession, but how do we know? Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. That doesn't just mean the Plymouth brethren. We love the brethren. There's a love. Doesn't mean we always agree. See, but there's a love. There's an affinity. There's a love for the fellow believers in the family. You see, verse 1, I underlined us, we. John didn't write, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on me, that I. Now, I know we can say that personally. It's wonderful, but he didn't write it. He said us. When we pray, we say our Father. Our Father, the family love. How do we get this love? Well, in chapter 4 and 19, we love him because he first loved us. That's why, because he first loved us. And then in chapter 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Oh, there's a family love in the family portrait. When you look at the portrait, it's those who are in the same family lineage. There's normally a family likeness. And in a family, there's a mutual love one for another. I smile at the story they had in Reader's Digest. Oh, it's quite a few decades since I've read Reader's Digest, but there used to be some good stories in it. And they used to have short clips after the articles. And one was of a lady missed church one week. And she went along to her church service, and there was a lady there she just couldn't stand. And the lady used to snub her. Most Sundays wouldn't speak to her, walked by her, snubbed her. And when she came into the porch, this lady who normally snubbed her threw her arms round her and gave her a big hug. Wow, what's happened? She was really startled. But at the end of the sermon, she realized what had happened, because the pastor said, now, just as I said last week, I want you to go out and go to the person you most dislike and show them love. Well, if love were just a matter of giving somebody a hug, it wouldn't be too hard, would it? It's more than that. Love is action. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is a verb. Love is putting yourself out for the other person. Do you know 29 times in 1 John, John uses the word love? Do you know that 5 times he says, love one another, love one another. 5 times in this 5 chapters of this book. Love, love. And remember, John had seen love. In the upper room, he saw Christ taking the towel and washing the disciples' feet. You remember, he stood at the cross. John was there with Mary, the Lord's mother. And he saw the Savior. And he saw the wounds on his hands and his feet. He saw him bruised and battered and bearing shame and scoffing rude in John's place. And we can say in our place he stood. And John saw the expression of the dying love of Christ. And he's able to write, the Son of God loved me. Talks out about God sent forth His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent him forth, love. And he's saying to us, we ought to love one another. And then we have what we call family loyalty. You know, when you have a family, there's a loyalty. Now, sadly, I feel in much modern society in the Western world, there's not the same family loyalty that maybe a generation ago. One reason is there's not the same hardship. Now, when things are hard, don't families have to stand together when the going's tough? But certainly there's still a family loyalty, and we thank God for those families that are loyal. But in the family of God, there ought to be that family loyalty. We need to be loyal, loyal to our Father, loyal to our elder brother Christ, loyal to each other. Loyalty means we support one another. That's what loyalty I really mean. We stand by one another. When you see a family portrait in a house, we stand, we're a unit, we're together. We may be parted in different places, but we're together. When one gets ill and one is in great need, we're together. We're one family. We're loyal to each other. And that's the same in the church of God, among the family of God. Oh, that we'd have this family loyalty. Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to come and encourage one another. Look at verse 16, speaks of our family loyalty. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now look what he says. And we ought to lay down our lives for their brothers, the brethren. He's saying, Christian, you're in the same family. We're sons of God. We're children of God. Now, just as Christ gave his life for us, you should be willing to die, give your life for your brothers and sisters in the family. How often do we hear of family members giving maybe a kidney to a brother, to a sister, to a child, giving one of their organs? Giving. Because they're family. With that loyalty to one another. But you see, you're to be loyal not only enough to die for them, but you're to be loyal enough to live for them. You're to live for them. But look at verse 17, practical loyalty. Whoso hath this world's good and saith his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, in other words, his compassion to him, from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. You're to support one another when they need it. Let me hurry on. I thought about the family location. Where's the family located? You ever gone in and someone's showing you their family pictures? Oh, is that your family? Oh, that's a brother. Where's he live? Where do they live? Well, the family of God is in various locations. Remember Ephesians 3 and 15? Of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Where is the family of God today? Where are all the sons of God? Where's the family located? Up in heaven and here on earth. That's where they are. Up in heaven and here. Up in heaven, that's the church triumphant. Here on earth, that's the church militant. The family in heaven are the saints who have gone on. The family on earth are the saints who are keeping on until they go on. But the family is located in different places. Isn't it interesting, by the way, did you notice when I read Ephesians 3 and 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth. Do you know the passage in Philippians 2 and 10 where it says when Christ returns, God is going to give him a name, has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, listen, of things, and that word can be translated beings. Beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow before him. Three places. But when Paul writes about the church, the family is either in heaven or on earth, not under the earth. Why? Because under the earth is signifying hell, the place of judgment. And thank God none of the family will ever be in a Christless hell. Scripture is very particular in how it writes, isn't it? The words it uses, isn't it? The family is in heaven and on earth, well, the family lineage, the family love, the family loyalty, the family likeness, family location. Just one more, the family longing. Oh my, in 1 John 3, he talks about when the Lord shall appear. Oh, when he shall appear. Isn't that wonderful in verse 2? We shall be like him. But you know, when he shall appear, one day the family likeness will be complete. What I mean is, we'll be like Christ. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. But the likeness isn't talking so much about similarity to the resurrected, glorified body of Christ. I believe it's talking about the moral likeness of Christ. In other words, we'll be saved to sin no more. And when there's no sin, there's no more disagreements, there's no more jealousy, there's no more envy. My, the family of God will be together in eternal bliss and joy because there's no more sin. But what's our longing? It's a family reunion. If you have family members living in other places, you know how wonderful it is to get together. My oldest brother lives in Spain all these years for his health. Had to leave Northern Ireland. It was sad. We've met up a few times. Came back once for was my father's funeral, but he was ill when he was back that week. Couldn't come back for my mother's. I have a sister 50-odd years in Colombia, South America. Over those years, we haven't seen too much of her. Didn't make it back for my mother's funeral. We've been over there once. Keep in touch. It's difficult. And her family's over there, but they're part of our family. My sister. I have her brother lives in England. So it's very, I don't know when the last time, our whole family. And then what about the children? Well, they're not too far away. One with us here, one down Donaghcloney, one Kate's Bridge. That's not too far. One over in Wales. That's a bit further. And it's great when you know, what do you do when you get the family together? Somebody, nowadays you get out your, here, everybody line up, get a family portrait. We're together, it's a reunion. Oh, you have to go away again. How long are you staying for? Or somebody comes back from Australia and you go and meet an uncle or a cousin. Oh, it's wonderful. You know what the first question? How long are you staying for? When are you going back? What do you mean? I'm just here. You ever said that to your long lost cousin or something? Well, thank God and glory, the great reunion, you not say how long are we here? Well, if you take every grain of sand in all the world and begin to count it, that's how long we'll be here. There'll be no breaking of that reunion. Oh, there's a longing for the family to be together. Oh, and if you're a member of the family of God, what a day it'll be when the Lord appears. And we shall be changed into his image. And we'll be like him. And we'll be forever with the Lord. And the whole family will make it. They're all going to make it home. Even the very weakest believer, even the stumbling believer, God the Father is going to make sure every believer will make it home. But in the meantime, when we're scattered, we ought to pray for one another. We ought to show that love and loyalty to one another. Ah, but we ought to pray for our earthly family. Paul prayed in Romans 10 and 1, I pray for my kinsmen, my brethren, my brothers, according to the flesh. He meant my fellow Israel. They're my brothers. And you know, I love this wee province of ours, and they're my brothers. I love Ulster men. I love our heritage, and not, you know, and not start preaching and all that, but I'm proud, not in a sinful way. I've been an Ulster person. I love this land, you know, but you know, they're not in the family of God, many of them. And Paul said, my fellow countrymen, I love them. I love them. But I'm praying they'll be saved. And we should pray that for our fellow earthly family members, our brothers and sisters, our friends that are outside of Christ. And if you're here this morning not saved, we're praying that for you. Make sure you're in the family of God. We want you to be born again. You see, if you're not in this family portrait, if you're not there, you're lost. When Christ comes, you're not headed for a great reunion. You're headed for isolation. You're headed for desolation. You're headed for destruction. Because he'll come as the judge. Growing old for the believer, we realize we're getting nearer home and heaven and the great reunion, the blessings. But outside of Christ, the older you grow, the more miserable. Because you have nothing to look forward to, only destruction. It's wonderful to be in the family of God. And when you're in the family of God, it ought to revolutionize our earthly relationships. Because when you realize the blessings we have in the spiritual family of God, it ought to make us better brothers, sisters, parents, children. We ought to be better. Because we ought to live as Christ would live. We ought to live as Christian fathers, mothers, children, etc. So this has to do with the earthly family. And the great thing is, we can say, Father, but we're brothers in Christ. My earthly mother, they've gone, of course, they've passed on to be with Christ, but she's my sister. And a parent can say to their child, when they trust Christ, oh, you're my son and daughter, but you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful fellowship when you have in your earthly family, spiritual family members. May God help us to live to honor our Heavenly Father and rejoice if you're in the family portrait.